I want to say I appreciate you being here tonight. We've had a big week here and long nights, and now you know why when Brother Davidson come, I only have one preacher. I figured we had a little bit of time for a little bit of extra music, but I knew that he likes to take his time, and so I thought, well, we'll just give him the time. And so we really weren't out any later than we usually are for a Bible conference, just then we had one preacher. But I thought the singing was good. You enjoy the singing? I was they're a blessing. I think they're just we had a chance to kind of get to know them as well, and just good men. Just appreciate good heart. Now, Brother Chester Carr's been he pastored up here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I guess that's Mechanicsburg, for about 11 years. And that's when I got to know him. He was here when I came, and such a gracious gentleman. He's one of those guys. That's just the way he comes across. Just a very gracious gentleman. When I came in, very encouraging to me as we came in here, and it was part of the same. He was actually, I guess, you were kind of the moderator of the fellowship at that time. And so I was told, you know, kind of get a chance to kind of touch base with some of these men, and of course, then so it was kind of focused right up there at Emmanuel Baptist. Now we've got some folks who were from Emmanuel Baptist years ago. The Holders were there. The Flowers were there at one time. You were there for a little while, weren't you? You were in Emmanuel Baptist for a little bit. Okay, you remember, you visit up there some. Yeah. You got friends everywhere. That's all right. But anyway, then he decided his wife's mother was getting a little bit getting up in years, and she was down in Alabama, and so they moved down to Alabama, Grove Hill, Alabama, I think is what he said. Is that right? Okay. And I'm taking a quiz here, and so they've been down that area there for quite a while, but he still has family in this area, grandkids in this area, so he likes to come up this way, and he's going to be up this way, and so. I asked if he would preach for us here this evening. I appreciate him. Been a faithful servant for many years, and so I just appreciate him being with us tonight. Give us what the Lord's got on your heart, sir.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, a lot of kind words, but you have a kind and generous pastor as well. You are blessed to have him as your pastor, and you need to keep him for a long time, and you know just. Show him that honor that he deserves from the Word of God. And so we're grateful to be here. Actually, I came up for my 55th year high school reunion, so I'm getting old. I didn't recognize anybody at my reunion. They're all old and ugly or bald or fat or whatever, you know. But they didn't recognize me either. So, you know, it was a large class that I graduated from, and I recognized a few handfuls, but it was a good time, and I enjoyed that. But we have a son that lives just outside of Harrisburg there in Edders, and coming up to see our grandkids, like I said. We live in a small town called Grove Hill, Alabama. It's 80 miles north of Mobile and about 70 miles from Meridian, Mississippi.
Push
so,
that button.
Yeah, about 70 clear. Miles from Meridian, Mississippi. And so I better make sure the light's on there. It's on green. We're about 70 miles from Meridian, and we're out in the country. It's nothing but tall pine trees and that type of thing. A lot of chemical plants and different types of manufacturing plants that, you know, that deal with logging and that type of thing. Our town's 1,500 people. We're the county seat, and only three lights in the town. And used to, they never worked together, but now they're in sequence. You know, so you know, we're getting up there. And I was telling the pastor, you know, a small town like that, everybody knows everybody. And I can call the police and I'll just dispatch and I'll say, Brother Carr, and I said, I'm live at such and such a place, and they know where I live, but I said, I'm going out of town for a month. Would you keep an eye on the house? They do, you know, because what else are they going to do when it's such a small town? So they're happy to do that. Beg your pardon? Still not working, huh? Well, I could talk from here. No, it went back off. That's there we go. I must have
turned red.
It went back to orange.
Went back to orange. Okay, well, give it a shot.
It's on green now. Can you hear me? All right. So anyway, we're in a small town, and my wife said when I married her 51 years ago, she grew up in that little town. and from first grade through high school, and then I swept her off her feet and married her, and we took off and lived in large cities and big suburban areas, that type of thing. Went back about 6-7 years ago, went back to her hometown, and she said, you took this country girl out of the country to the big city, and now I miss the big city. You ruined me. So it's one of those things. I'm glad you had a great Bible conference. One of the things that's on my heart as an evangelist now is helping churches to encourage them and to encourage them to have a good relationship with the Lord. Because without a good relationship with the Lord, you're going to struggle in your life. You're going to struggle when it comes to winning other people or trying to witness to other people. It's even to your own family itself. And so I want to encourage you tonight. I want you to really understand what I'm trying to say to you, how I'm trying to help you in the Word of God. You said that you're striving together, and that's a great thing. The way to strive together is to start with God Himself. Because if you don't have a good relationship with God, you're not going to have a good relationship with each other and to be able to do the work of the ministry, as it says. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalm 63. And out of respect for the Word of God, if you are able, would you please stand in the reading of the Word of God? Psalm 63. Starting with verse 1, it says, Oh God. Lord heard me there, huh? You better turn that one off. It says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless tonight. Father, we really need your help tonight, Lord, and your encouragement. So we're asking the Holy Spirit to do a work tonight in each and every heart, that they would be attentive, that they would listen, because, Lord, it's your word. That the Holy Spirit would put a hedge around us and keep us from the evil one, that he wouldn't affect our thoughts and our thoughts would not trail off into other things, but be concentrating on what's been said. So, Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to use me and to fill me and to control me, Lord, because I am your servant. I'm your messenger. Lord, I'm your slave, your ambassador. And so, Lord, I'm speaking for you. So may the Holy Spirit and just lead and guide in everything is said and done. Because, Lord, I know without you I can do nothing. So bless tonight, Lord. Thank you for Brother Walsh and thank you for Lighthouse Baptist Church. And, Lord, may you continue to bless them mightily as they strive together. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated. Elaine, you stand up. This is my wife, Elaine. Stand up. We've been married 51 years, got married on July the 30th, and I tell everybody June the 30th, June the 30th because I was in the Air Force. That was payday. I've been paying ever since, but she's the rhythm to my heartbeat. She has followed me from state to state and even into foreign countries, and I thank God for a woman that would do that and be willing to be at my side as we minister to other people and various people. So that's my sweetheart, and so I wanted you to see her. Psalm 63. David is out in the desert. If you're reading the caption of your Bible, it would say the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. The writers say that David was escaping from his son Absalom. Absalom's trying to overthrow the kingdom. He's wanting to kill his father. He would kill his brothers, and then he would take the throne of Israel. David finds out the scheme, and he flees during the night with his entourage, and they go into the desert, and there David is, but with all of his people. I can imagine, just like Joshua, David probably walks out of the camp, out into the desert by himself so he could talk to God. And here he's pouring out his heart to the Lord. David has a heart for God. He misses being there on the Temple Mount, being close to God. And so he's crying to him and sharing his feelings and praising God and thanking God. Many of us need to do the same thing. And we know that he has this burning desire for the Lord God of Israel. We see in this psalm his passion for God. And this psalm was highly revered by the primitive fathers, and they decreed that every day this psalm should be sung in their homes. They found that it would comfort everyone, or the souls of people, as they were going through trials or tribulations. They were going through temptations or just everyday types of things, sickness and sorrow, as well as feelings of loneliness or solitude, or even experiencing death within one's family. They encourage people to sing this song. And so I want to share with you, because I find much comfort in it, as well as wanting to really get to know God. As we get older, we realize that our time gets closer to being with the Lord. And we start really desiring to know who God is and having a wonderful relationship with him. I know that God is in our presence. But tonight, my prayer would be that we would sense God's presence in this church. And so we start off in my outline. My first point would be his possession, because he says, "Oh God, thou art my God." When David cries out, "Oh God, thou art my God," it's a personal relationship with the Lord. Everybody needs that personal relationship, and that you need to be able to say, "That is my God." David said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we need to be able to say, "This is my God." And if you don't have a relationship, and if he's not your possession, what do you have in this life? Because it will just fade away. God is eternal. God is a loving God, and he wants us to have that relationship with him where we have that reverence and we have that godly fear and we have that love for him and that wanting desire, holiness to live for him as well. He is my God. When you look at this personal possession, well, we know that he loves me because he gave himself for me, talking about Jesus Christ. He loves us. And as our possession, we need to understand, he says, "Oh God." That first word, God, is Elohim, and that Elohim means a creator God. David is recognizing that God created him. Not only that, Elohim is the covenant God. He made a covenant with David to take care of him and that his kingdom would last forever. He's crying out to God, "Oh God, Elohim. My creator, you created me. You made a covenant with me. You made promises." God has given us all the promises here in the Word of God to you and me. He's made a covenant with us in the New Testament. Oh God. And then we see he says, "Thou art my God." This second word, God, is Eli. And this word, Eli, means mighty or strong, powerful. We see this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, when Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's the Eli that's there, the strong, the mighty God. David says, "This is my possession.
Oh God, my creator, my covenant maker, and the one who is strong that will fight my battles for me. This is my God. We see he's the eternal, almighty God. And in his love for us, he sent Jesus Christ to destroy our enemy, Satan himself, in Hebrews chapter 2. And we thank God for his son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. And King David is seeking out our loving God. We know from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." My thing is you need to search for God with all your heart. You need to seek this. You need to strive together to have this relationship with the Holy God, where not only do you know he says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, but where you sense God's presence in your life. Yes. This is what we want. And then we see, my second point is his passion in the second part of verse 1. He says, "Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." This is his passion. "Early will I seek thee." I mean, this is a longing for God. And he wants God right now, not later. Right. When do you seek God? It says early. Early means the first thing. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Early. It expresses eagerness. It expresses immediately or early in the morning. Listen, I don't know when your pastor gets up, but I'll tell you what, the older you get, it seems like the earlier you get up. I mean, when I was a young man, I could, you know, Saturday morning, I could sleep till 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. But now that I'm 74 years old, hey, I'm up at 4 o'clock in the morning, 4:30. I'll go into the den, get in my lazy boy, and just lean back in that thing, and I'll get my Bible, and I'll get my headset, and I listen to the Bible and read it at the same time, and I do that for about an hour, and then I have my time of prayer. "Early will I seek thee." Now, my wife, that's a different story. She gets up at 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning, and I'll tease her, and I'll say, "Why are you sleeping so late?" And she'll say, "Listen here, big boy. When we were younger, we had two kids, and I got up early. I fixed their breakfast. I got their clothes ready. I got their, you know, their books and everything, and made sure they went to school, and I did all these things." And she said, "Now that they're grown and gone," she said, "I'll sleep as late as I want." But I tell you this, when she gets up, the first thing she does is get her Bible and have her devotions. Early for her is not the same as mine, but whatever your early is, you need, the first thing you do is to read your Bible and talk to God so you can sense his presence. "Early will I seek thee." And then it goes on and says, in a dry and thirsty land, my soul thirsteth for thee. Can you imagine thirsting? Some of you have been in the military, you would understand. When I was in the Air Force, now the Air Force is not the Army. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When I went in the Air Force, I went into electronics, and they said the biggest weapon you'll hold is a 4-inch screwdriver or crescent wrench. That was it. I was happy. But I did have to go through basic training, and we had that part of you're going through the obstacle course, and you had to get on the ground and crawl through, and they got the little percussions going off and sounds like the bullets is going over your head, and I guess about 20 guys are going through at the same time. The guy in front of me, we're in Lackland Air Force Base in Texas, and it's July, it's 100 degrees outside, and it's the ground is dirt, there's no grass. And I'm crawling, and the guy in front of me just freezes. And I'm thinking, if he gets up in the air, he's going to get shot if there's real bullets. And he's just there, and all of a sudden I realize I'm breathing heavy, and I'm just breathing in dust, and I'm breathing dust into my nostrils, and my throat gets dry, and I'm just, you know, laying there and telling the guy to move, and the guy wouldn't move. And I hear the DI yelling at me and saying, "Carr, get that guy out of there." And so I just pushed him, got hold of his boot and pushed him. Then I'd crawl up and I'd push him and I'd crawl up and push him until finally I got him through, and I thought, man,
I can't go any further. And I stood up, and the DI looked at me and said, why are you standing here? He said, you got to finish this obstacle course. Man, I thought I was going to die of thirst by the time I finished. A dry and thirsty land. You know what it's like when you're thirsty. You go to some of these foreign countries where, you know, they don't have running water, or they have to go down to the creek, or they have to go so far to so many miles to get water out of a well. Get thirsty. Oh, beloved, this is not physical right here. He says, my soul thirsteth for thee. This is an insatiable desire. Do you have an insatiable desire to be with God, to talk to God, to know about God, to know everything you can about Him and what He does for you and what He's done for you and what He will do for you? It's an insatiable desire. It's a craving. It's a longing. And David is not thirsting for the temporal things. He's wanting this relationship with God. He can't live without God. My question is, where would you be without God? Where would you be? I'm thirsty right now. Oh, he couldn't live without the Lord. And only God can satisfy the craving in a soul. I got my master's degree in pastoral clinical counseling. And one of the things I found when I took a test, I found out I have, I'm compulsive. And being compulsive, you start something and you just keep on. You want more and more and more. And I realized that the only thing that will satisfy someone that's compulsive is their relationship with God. If you are striving and you're compulsive like I am, you need God in your heart more than anything else in the world, because He is the only thing that will satisfy your craving. We see people that crave alcohol or crave drugs or crave, you know, get online and looking at pornography. They crave all different types of things. Crave gambling. Listen, nothing can satisfy the soul except God Himself. And so there has to be that craving. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This is a longing of a weary heart. This is someone that has strong affections and they're just crying out to God and letting Him know how he feels. Oh, I can imagine David being weak from running from his son, where he impairs his thinking sometimes when you're thirsty and you're just exhausted, and he's still begging for God and God's power in his life. My third point is, not only do we see the possession and the passion, but we see the presence of God in verse 2. It says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. To see thy power and thy glory. What an amazing thing there. When you think about seeing God's power and his glory, we know from Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, and it says, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Listen, we need to show God his power. The only way you can do that is striving together to thirst for God, to long for God, to have this insatiable desire to know God and to have a relationship with him. And then we see it says to see thy power and in thy glory. We know from Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's Moses himself. Later on, King Solomon in chapter 8, verse 10, it says, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Listen, they fell on their face before God when they saw the power and the glory of God. Pastor, wouldn't it be wonderful to see the power of God and sense the glory of God in your church? I tell you, giving a testimony. We joined a little country church about 14 miles down the road from where we live, a town called Jackson, Alabama, 5,000 population, the only independent Baptist church in the county. Church is running today, about, we joined it 6 years ago. The church today is running about 200. That's good for a small county like ours with only 18,000 people in the county. We had a revival 4 years ago in the church, and we had the teen choir, about 30 young people in the choir singing. They started singing their song, and I couldn't tell you what the song was, but all of a sudden, we're sitting in this section right here, and a woman gets up, and she comes to the altar. She starts weeping, and another person comes up, and another person, and pretty soon, there's about 20, 30 people at the altar just weeping. The song leader, the teen, the pastor, youth pastor, looks at the pastor, and the pastor said, tell them to keep singing. They kept singing. They sang that same song three times, and during that time, probably 80 people was at the altar weeping. And then after everybody settled down, the evangelist got up to preach, and after 20 minutes of preaching, people started coming forward again. Pretty soon, there's almost 100 people at the altar. The evangelist went over and just sat down, and he looked at the pastor and says, hey, I'm done. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm not going to interfere with this. People stayed there for 30 minutes weeping. We had revival. And ever since then, we see people during a song or during the pastor's preaching, people will come to the altar, kneel, and start weeping. And the teenagers come. And it's just amazing. There was a girl now, she's in the 11th grade now, about 2 years ago. During the middle of a song, she just got up and she came up weeping. She just laid flat on her stomach on the floor. She laid there during the invitation. And the pastor said, everybody's excused. Let's go home. She was still there. The next Sunday, I asked her, I said, I don't know why you went forward, but could I pray with you? And could you tell me what you was praying about? She said, I was praying for my dad. I was praying that my dad would get saved. She comes every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday with her mom. She comes out on Saturday mornings for bus visitation. This girl's faithful. And 2 months ago, her dad started coming to church. He comes every Sunday morning now. Praise God. Listen, we need revival in the church, but listen, it starts with you having a saying, this is my God, that's my possession, this is my passion, I am hungry and thirsty for God, and you want to know Him, and you want to glorify Him, you want to see the power of God, you want to see the glory of God in your church. And listen, if this church does not want that, you won't see that. What do you want? How often do you go to the altar? How often have you cried? How often have you been on your knees and just praised God and thanked God? How often have you gone to the altar and you couldn't even pray? You were just so overwhelmed with God, you just cried. When was the last time you did that? Or have you ever done that? Oh, this is the presence of God. Oh, you want to see a joyful worship. I want to see people singing. Pastor, when I was pastoring, I was always amazed that they'd say, turn to song so-and-so, and half the church would sing, and the other half would just sit there, stand there mum, not moving their lips. Listen, I want to be in a church that's joyful. I want to be in a church where they're singing to the glory of God, where they know that these hymnal songs, that the words have meaning, and they're praising and preaching or sharing doctrine about how great God is and Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we need to be singing these songs with meaning and worship in our heart. Oh, not only being joyful, but you need to see souls saved. You need to see believers renewed and strengthened in their walk with God. You need to see sin forsaken in the lives of people where they desire holiness and righteousness. We got so many people that claim to be saved, but during the week they live like the devil. No, we need Christians that are going to want to be holy and righteous in their life, a desire to be in the house of God. I preached in one church with probably about 250 people on Sunday morning. The pastor said, now, don't be surprised at Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I thought, well, you know, the average is about 50%, you know, less on Sunday night. Walked into the church Sunday night to preach, and there was only probably 30, 40 people in the Sunday evening service. And Wednesday night, about the same thing. And he just cries and says, I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but he says, I've built it up to 250 people, but I can't get them to come Sunday night or Wednesday night. Listen, if you love God, you're going to be in the house of God. You're going to be there when the doors open. You're going to be faithful to God. God, what can I do? And then we see the praise, my fourth point. We see that in verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. My lips shall praise thee. Isn't this a wonderful thing? God's love is better than life itself. Because life is so temporal. I mean, what is life without God? I'm talking about God in your heart, in your bosom, where you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you. And mankind has a tendency to value the things of the world, but God says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. We need to understand that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. What is more important? It's your relationship to God. And it says, my lips shall praise thee. Open wide and praise God before the world, no matter the circumstances. Witness to your family, to your friends, to your co-workers, to your neighbors, to your strangers. I was getting gas at a Sam's down in Mobile, Alabama. And the attendant, big African-American man, about 6'5", about 300 pounds, comes up and he says, can I help you? Oh, no, he says, how are you today? And I said, I'm fine. I said, you want to know why? And he kind of looked at me and said, yeah. I said, well, my feet's above ground. He kind of looked at me cross-eyed. And I said, where would you be if your feet wasn't above ground? He started thinking and he said, well, I'd be underground. I said, you're right. I said, you'd be dead. I said, where would you be after you die? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? This man's eyes got big. He backed up on me. He said, you're one of those guys. Mm-hmm. I tried to give him the plan of salvation, but he says, I'm busy. I gave him a salvation tract, said, you read that. But he made an excuse that he had other cars to attend to. But I was praying he'd accept Christ as his Savior. We need to do that and share the gospel. Even when my wife goes to her favorite place, Walmart. When I go through, if I see somebody, I try to witness them. They say, how are you? I'll say, wonderful, because I'm heaven bound, because of Jesus Christ. How about you? What do? We need to be opening our mouths and with our lips, praise God and tell how God is. And listen, we tell people, when they say, how are you? Well, my wife will say, we're blessed. We're blessed. Aren't you? Listen, say amen. There you go. Are you happy you're saved? Say amen.
Amen.
There you go. Amen. We need to be able to share the word of God from generation to generation, or this world's going to be in trouble. And it says right there, thus will I bless thee while I live. As long as I live, I'll always have a reason to praise God and to rejoice in him. And this word bless comes from a Hebrew word, Barak, B-A-R-A-K. And it means to be on your knees in reverence, in worshiping a holy God. And sometimes I wonder how many Christians even go to the altar and willing to bend a knee before God, or if they can't do that, to sit on a pew and praise God, or to worship God, or even to thank God, or just pour out their heart to God for the things that they need. When was the last time you was on your knees praising God? Barak. In adoration and love for a holy God. Do you do it at home, beside your bed, or in front of your chair? When do you bend your knee? Because God said, it says right there, thus will I bless thee while I live. I'll show you adoration by bending before thee, showing that you're superior. And then he says, I will lift up my hands in that verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now, when I got saved, the pastor didn't like that because of the charismatic movement. He didn't like people raising their hand. You come down to Alabama, you're going to be shocked. I mean, down there, they're kind of vocal. You're kind of quiet tonight. But, man, while I'm preaching, they'll be saying, amen, preacher, do it. They'll raise their hand. We got one guy that, you know, when he gets excited, I mean, he'll jump out of the seat. And praise God. But I tell you, that man loves the Lord with all his heart. I will lift up my hands. All through the Bible talks about lifting up hands before God. Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with it if you're doing it for the wrong reason? But if you're praising God, there's nothing wrong with waving a hand or doing whatever. I've seen them wave hankies. I guess you've seen that too. I've seen them wave hankies. I've seen them run around the church. But, oh, beloved, the Word of God says, I'll lift up my hands. This is a time of joy, of thanksgiving, praising God. And then he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness in verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. This marrow, you know what marrow is inside the bone. That's the precious meat that's in the bone. And what David is trying to say is, listen, he says, this is the finest of the finest. This is like going to a banquet and saying right there in that verse 5 when he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with sitting down at a banquet and eating the finest foods in the world. Now, I know some of you have got some good eating places around here in Pennsylvania. You'll satisfy yourself and sit back and say, oh, man, I'm so full and happy. Wouldn't it be something to be able to say, I've been in the Word of God and I am so full and so happy that it's just like I've been at a royal banquet, the finest of foods. I feasted on the Word of God. This is what he's saying, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Once again, that joy that's there. And then we see in verse 6, he says, when I remember thee on my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. When I remember thee. I tell you something, I tell my wife, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and there'll be a song going through in my mind. I woke up this morning and I'm singing the Rock of Ages and I'm standing on the rock. There's other times I wake up and I'm thinking about a message. There's other times I just wake up and I'm praising God and thinking about God, my relationship with Him. Listen, in the middle of the night, sometimes it's the best time to just sit there with the lights out, laying in your bed, and you're just being able to talk to God and remember the goodness of God and how God has been so good to you over the past. Oh, what if I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, in the silence, in the darkness, when David's heart forgot the world and the woes, and he's lifting up his soul to God in prayer. And in verse 7 says, because thou hast been my help. Oh, that's why he's remembering God. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. In the shadow of thy wings. You know the chicks will get under the wings of the mother hen. God will protect you. And this is what he's saying. Because thou hast been my help, I can rejoice. That's my next point was the protection. God will protect you. You can rejoice in God. He's protected you in the past. He'll protect you in the future. He's promised that. Psalm 28, verse 7. Psalm 40, verse 17. Under the shadow of his wing, he's going to deliver us. My next point is, my soul falleth hard after thee in verse 8. My soul falleth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth thee. Talking about the right hand.
The right hand of God is always illustrated as the power of God, the almighty hand of God. That's the power. But if you read the Song of Solomon, his left hand is his loving hand. In Song of Solomon, he puts his arm under the bride and he holds her. A mother holds the child and holds it with her left hand and supports it with her right hand. The power of God and the love of God. And what does he say right there when he talks about the hand of God? He said, thy right hand upholds me. The power of God is there to take you through anything and everything, no matter what it is. You just need to be focused on God. But I like that point. And the first point, my soul falleth hard after thee. I guess everybody in the church knows John Holder. Amen? If you don't know him, then just I could have him stand up or stand in the aisle or whatever. But when I was pastor of the Emmanuel Baptist Church here in Mechanicsburg, John was on staff. And he would cut the grass around the church and all that. And my grandson, he's now 17, he would go from one window to another just watching John cutting the grass. He'd go around and say, I'm Mr. Holder. And when we bought our home, we lived in the parsonage then when he was cutting grass, but we bought a home and I bought a lawnmower and I'd go out there and cut grass. I bought him a little plastic lawnmower that made noise when it went, and and he would follow me. Just right on my heels, he would be following me. And he'd say, this is hard work, Grandpa. We're cutting grass. I'd say, yeah, this is hard work. My soul follows hard after thee. You know, when it snows up here, a child, when they're following their dad, the dad will take a step, and when he moves, the child puts his step right in the footprint of where his dad was, following hard right after him. It means being right on the heels. It means glued to him. It means cleaving to him. He says, I will never leave thee. My soul follows hard after thee. I am following you. If you go to the left or to the right, no matter which way you go, God, I'm going to follow you because you are my God. You are my strength. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. So many people claim to be saved. When hard times come, they leave the church and they blame God for it. But David says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. I'm not leaving you, God. You're mine. You're mine. As I close this message, my question to you is, do you thirst for God? Is he truly your God? As we give this invitation, would you come? Would you come and get alone with God? No matter what it is that's on your heart, you may want to just come and thank him for salvation. You may want to come and pour out your heart and share a need. Or you may just want to come and just be joyful. You may come with a broken heart. I don't know what your need is. But I know this. If you really thirst for God, and your soul wants to follow hard after God, you'll Barak. You'll be on your knees in adoration and praising God for who he is and what he's done in your life. Would you come? Father, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for Lighthouse Baptist Church. We thank you for the people tonight, Lord. And Lord, I hope this message has helped them because, Lord, they need this relationship with you in order to strive together as a church family. Now, as I give this invitation, how many would say, Brother Carr, I know I'm saved, I know I'm blood-bought, and if I died, I know I'd be ushered into the presence of God, and I don't base it on feelings, I base it upon the Word of God. Would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. God bless you. Just about everybody raise their hand. You can put it down. My question now as a believer, would you be willing to step out and come in adoration of our God? Would you come and tell God you want to thirst for him? That you want this insatiable desire. You want this craving in your soul. You want to see the power of God in your church and in your life. You want to see the glory of the Lord descending upon this house, on God's house. So I'm asking you as a church family, would you come praising God and supporting your pastor and your church? Father, we thank you again for this night. Thank you for allowing me to preach thy word. May this word be a challenge, Lord. May it be a comfort. May it assist them as they walk with you, Lord. May we have that insatiable desire to be with you, to long for you, to know thy presence, to sense thy presence, to see thy power. And so, Father, help us as we strive with our soul to follow hard after you, after your word. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
And our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. The piano's going to play. The altar's open.